people throughout the ages have clung to the truths of the gospel. It's not a new thing that people who hold on to the gospel face temptation to compromise or pressure to give it up. This happened in the decades after Martin Luther's death. Enemies were emboldened, and many took the opportunity to promote ideas that are foreign to Scripture. It's in the face of those pressures and attacks that Lutheran leaders set about to articulate the truths of God's Word. They wanted to create harmony and unity around the truth of God's Word, so they set about to pen what we know of today as the Formula of Concord. Read each article along with us, or just join the pastors at Grace to ponder and discuss this document and make applications into our modern world. Either way, we are happy to have you growing with us. We hope you enjoy our next episode of Most Certainly True.
Everyone, thanks for tuning in to another episode of Most Certainly True podcast. Glad to have you here at the beginning of the end, at least for this series. Article 12, the final article of our Formula of Concord. So the pastors are here together. Pastor Huebner, how are you today?
I'm fine, Pastor Hockman. How about you, Pastor Scharf?
Fine, thanks.
That's great.
Ready to talk turkey.
It's interesting that you're going to be talking about. Yeah, we are a cookie. That's come up often. The Article 12 is more like there's 11 articles, and this is the appendix or something. You know, it just has a feel to it.
This is the junk drawer of like, wow, there's a little bit of everything in here. There's some rubber bands and paper clips and a broken pen.
We're going to leave that magnet.
I don't know if I'd classify junk. Maybe that.
No, not junk.
I know what you're saying.
It's a grab bag of a whole lot of fun stuff to talk about. Oh, how about that?
There it is.
Yeah. Did you have a junk drawer in your house?
Who doesn't?
Do you know? Oh, yeah.
Do you have a singular junk drawer?
I was going to say. we do have a few. Because, you know, after, and then you move and you unpack and then you don't, things don't really find the good home right away. And so actually just last night I was in our garage looking for something and there's still a bunch of boxes in there. And so I just, you know, opened up a few. It was like Christmas.
Yeah.
I'm like, hey, I forgot about this.
And yeah, we had that.
Yeah. Here's the thing. For months, last summer, it was a matter of weeks after we moved, there's a big rainstorm and a huge tree branch snapped in the tree in our backyard. And it got hung up, and it didn't fall, and it was still kind of attached. And so here I have just the thing for it. I have this 16-foot telescoping pruning saw that trim it all up. But here's the thing: when we were packing up to move, I had this saw, you know, in its storage form. It's like five, six feet long, but then you telescope it out. But it has the big, you know, blade on the end. I thought, well, you know, that might not be the safest.
So that's a sharp deal.
I took the blade off and I wrapped it up in a bunch of stuff and I packed it somewhere really smart. And can you guess when that branch got hung up in the tree?
Can you find the blade?
Not for, I looked for months and I even tried to buy a replacement blade for, you know, a few bucks. Couldn't find the exact right size. And then finally, just through, you know, I was digging through a box or two in the garage, a few months ago, there it was. Wrapped in various layers of plastic and towels and things like this. Glad I kept us all safe.
So. What happens when you age and you get beyond small kids or kids at all, then junk drawers go away. Things get more organized if you're on that strain of the humanity where you like to be a little more organized. So our junk drawer really isn't so much. You have a place where kitchen utensils are unique and you don't know where to put them. So that's not a junk drawer to me has also got scotch tape and packing tape and turkey skewers and, you know, corn cob skewers and, you know, jar openers.
Yeah. I'm just thinking.
Wine corks and that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Paper clips. And no, we don't have that, but there's different implements you might need. Mm-hmm.
Yes, you've tuned into what is in Pastor Huebner's junk drawer.
Doesn't sound like a junky junk drawer at all. No. Tell us more about how we have to lower our standards until our kids turn 8. That's what someone said. Like, you know, having small kids is kind of like, well, just lower your standards for about 18 years, and then
that's it.
Then you'll get back to
Get back to normal.
More than three times, I would say, in the course of months after we moved, I found myself asking two questions. Why do we have so many Sharpies? And question two, how do my children have access to them? You know, I'd see one of them walking around with a Sharpie in their hands. Hey, put that down. You know, this is not a magic marker.
I remember that's a long, long time ago. But yeah, if you have Sharpies, you also need to repaint.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, that's going to happen.
You have lots of Sharpies because Sharpies don't have a home. They don't have a place, and then you have to buy more.
Well, and then,
the old ones wander back.
When your marking box is up and all that.
That's right.
You leave it in a smart place while you're packing, and then you forget where that smart place is. And
look behind your ear. It's right behind your ear. Or
pocket of your white shirt.
Yeah, that's about the sum of it.
Sharpie.
Well, another thing, so our kids have gotten into, well, some Christmas or birthday presents from the past from relatives, beads.
Those are the worst.
So you put them on a string for a necklace or bracelet, or the perler beads, they're called. Like, the little template.
Oh, boy.
And with these the little... iron, you melt them together?
Yeah, you fuse them together.
Ooh,
and, as far as it goes, like, if they're into it, it keeps them busy. The creativity, awesome. Artistic blooming, I'm all for it. But we have a bucket, a couple thousand worth perler beads in this little bucket. And the number of times that every one of those beads has touched the ground in both of our Kansas house and this house, it's astonishing.
They're fun to walk on like Legos. I mean, they're just, there they are.
So I vacuum them up and start over.
I long ago, I got to the point of when I would be sweeping the floor and I'd see a few in there. Well, I'm not going to pick those out anymore. Or if I'd run over one with a vacuum in the living room, you could hear it distinctly. And I think that's a little badge of honor,
They're gone.
Sounds like victory.
And then Christmas comes and a dear loving relative gives some beads.
More beads. No. We get add to the pile. Yep, that's
and you know what? When those things are ironed and you have your craft of the ice cream cone or the rainbow, you know where it ends up? The junk drawer is where it ends up. So
our oldest was bringing those for show and tell the other day, and so she made one for every person in her class, which was kind of fun. And then Rachel would be, she would iron them. And I don't know how it happened. I think there were two that were close to each other, one of a dog and one of a cat. And I think the iron overlapped a little and then ended up fusing the dog and cat together by the head. So this strange creature now lives somewhere in our house, spooking around the corners,
Just so it doesn't rain them.
Yeah. Cats and dogs.
You never know. We got to the junk drawer thanks to the article that 12. Has a lot of stuff in it, which isn't junk, but it's...
Wonder if you got any Schwenkfelders in that junk drawer of yours.
Pull them out.
That's like one of those made-up tools. This doodad. What do you call that gizmo? That doodad. Hand me that Schwenkfelder,
To remember that for your children's book.
Oh, that's a good one.
You can put in here.
Pass me that Schwenkfelder.
They've got a couple of basic truths that are nothing new under the sun, King Solomon, right? So, sure enough, the writers of the Formula of Concord had to tie things up in a nice bow after all the powerful doctrine issues are cleaned up and cleared up and beautifully stated. But then hanging out there is the stuff that's been around since Lord Jesus made himself invisible, and you get, on the one hand, a denial of the means of grace, the tool that God uses to touch our hearts by the word bare or through sacraments, baptism, the supper. And on the other hand, you've got things like a denial of the person of Christ or even the Trinity. And that stuff's been around for centuries and centuries. And sure enough, it was spooking around for the 40 years between Luther's death and the writing of the Formula of Concord. So to add this appendix, you almost would call it Article 12.
Yeah.
This additional article. And it's not like unimportant. I mean, this is huge stuff. When you deny who Jesus is,
that's kind of everything, isn't it?
Or deny the Trinity and you're not even Christian anymore. This is big stuff and big problems. Or if you're denying the power of the means of grace and that God works through tools, well, this undermines everything we have to have a connection with God. And so I find it interesting the way they start this off is not only for current problems they're seeing, like the other doctrinal controversies, but also for future generations. And wasn't that predictive when you look out, you know, another 450 years and see what we've got in American evangelicalism or in Christianity in America? And aha, still there. So they're writing to clarify and state biblical truth about who our Savior is and our three-in-one God and how he connects himself to us is nothing but a beautiful gift.
It's interesting to note in the progress of the articles in the formula, as we pointed out with the article on election, they came right out and said, well, this one hasn't been a problem, but, you know, it's a doctrine of comfort. And, you know, I think there's, you know, a little bit of predictive prophecy here. This could be a problem later. Same thing here.
Same thing.
They're coming at not people who claim to be, quote unquote, Lutheran or of the Church of the Augsburg Confession, but fringe groups that never even wanted to be a part of this movement. And yet somehow managed to kind of piggyback on, and now it's time to say where things are.
Right.
But the danger that you can get sucked in, right? Whether, you know, a confessional Lutheran, and I mean, finally, I know people who are friends of mine through schooling and ministry who get sucked into error like this, and it feels right to them. Well, there you go. It feels right, you know. So you have stuff that starts on the inside instead of what comes from the outside, from our God and his word. But you get that. Now you have the basis for error that is going to be floating around. And we see that in today's world, even culturally speaking, when, you know, you can make decisions about even your gender based on how you feel. Well, you're on some pretty thin ice on what is reality.
I was going to save this for later, but I think that particular topic, we don't have to get too far into it, but if we're thinking in terms of what this article at large part is attacking, at least the first part, the concept of enthusiasm, this inner...
Good word, explain it.
Yeah, right, this inner urge and sense that I can declare myself to be something that I am, apart from an objective word from God, that I can communicate with the divine through no means, through no word, through nothing external, but only what I feel inside. That is kind of a modern application of enthusiasm, to think that I can supersede the created order just because I want to. But I, like we said, we can save that a little
bit. Well, I don't know. It's apropos because it's very real. In one of our recent Bible information classes, and God be praised, we have some people interested to learn more about the Savior Jesus or about what we teach and what we're all about. And sure enough, when it comes to a lesson on that we have in our Back to the Basics course about how God connects and communicates with us through his word, and then one individual is somewhat challenged by that and thinking, well, God communicates with me directly and I don't need the word of God, and then decides not to continue in the class because this is a major thing for that individual, that whatever certainty the person has in their spiritual life relation has to do with what they feel or hear or think they hear or say on the inside, apart from the objective word of God.
Yeah, and as you notice in the case of the Anabaptists, which are kind of the first up for bat here, that this kind of thinking is not just limited to life in the church, but kind of catechetically, you know, like a la Luther's catechism, they break down these errors in terms of the three estates, we might say. You got the church, you got society, you got the home. I thought that was kind of helpful to see that it's not just a, well, this is just a churchy problem. But in fact, it's going to have a big impact on your life with your neighbor, your life with your family under your roof, how you engage with society.
Maybe we can interject, if it's okay. I don't know if I actually saw it. Maybe I was reading too quickly in the historical background in my edition here, that for the podcaster's sake, we can just explain a little bit about Anabaptists. So this is not a Baptist who's feminine with a unique sort of German spelling of the first name. It's really a Greek term that means again. So if you're baptized as an infant and then later on in life you determine that that either didn't work, didn't take, wasn't important, wasn't significant, and therefore in the future, baptizing babies, children is, let's skip it. Wait till they make their own decision if they want to be or not. But to be in that era to introduce that concept and to say, I'm going to be baptized again as an adult, that's what makes you an Anabaptist. You were baptized as a child, but now you're doing it again.
So it's just not
injecting into this.
So it's not like, well, Anabaptist went over to Sue Lutheran's house
and that's right.
called up Carly Methodist that, and yeah, okay, right. there you go. Yeah. That could be a fun children's book. Am I thinking of this wrong? It just popped into my head. John 3, when Jesus is talking mm-hmm. to Nicodemus, talking about being, NIV, I think, runs that, you must be born again.
Mm-hmm. That's a great conversation starter.
Yeah. Is it another way of translating that, to be born from above in terms of heavenly birth?
Yeah. That's
and
correct.
So in a similar fashion, could it be, is that the case that a baptized again, but given also their internal spiritual leanings to think that you need to be fully realized as one who has been touched by the Spirit immediately without these means at all?
Huh? I've never come across that as a part of the definition for this 16th century right. Baptists. To me, it was always just the
Do it again.
Use of that Greek yeah. word, which can mean from above, an up kind of thought. Mm-hmm. But it also in Greek is the again, and I've just, at least in my experience in reading and history memories, is mostly the again part of the
right.
meaning of the Greek yeah. word.
Same
so here. Anyway, just for our podcaster's sake, as they're thinking through, if they come across the historical background, and that term is used in this article, they know a little bit about why that term was circulated.
Mm-hmm. It's one of those things where the name kind of is indicative of their teaching, but also maybe just a slight jab, like in the elsewhere in the confessions when they refer to the sacramentarians. Mm-hmm. You might think that's people who have a very high regard for the sacraments, when in fact, it's the opposite.
Yeah. But maybe from a history standpoint, you can correct me if I'm wrong too, but, when you're using that even and proudly saying, I'm an Anabaptist, let's say, they're okay with the term, the people who are into that 16th century, let's get baptized again and we're going to do whatever. By the time you get through a generation where babies are not baptized, it is not unusual then within a couple hundred years and people from Europe are coming to America, you drop the ANA because you're not doing baptism again as an adult. Now it's your first time. And historically speaking, we do know that there are Christian denominations in America that are Baptists, but their roots theologically do go back to Anabaptists. Hmm. Am I right?
I'm pretty sure
that is a connection.
In my mind, the history was that the Anabaptists were more the forefathers of modern, like Mennonites, like Menno Simons and that movement.
I think both. I think there is a link into America with...
Any which way you cut it, false teaching that's been around since Jesus ascended yeah. is going to find
and
its way across the pond to America.
There is some parallel similarity, is there not?
yeah.
From Mennonites and Baptists,
right.
from a theological perspective.
And I suppose maybe just kind of zoom out a little bit at the 30,000-foot overview. Mm-hmm. What's at issue? I think you led off with that, a denigrating of the means of grace, that God doesn't need to work through means, water and word, wafer and wine with the word of promise. But in fact can communicate with me directly. And in fact, that's something I should be seeking out so that I can identify myself as a fully realized one of the pious right. ones,
Right.
Which is part of the problem that's a trickled over into life in the broader church and society that mm-hmm. if you have a congregation where there are any sinners, well, then you must not be fully, awakened or mm-hmm. you must not be a real Christian because we're always looking right. at this external piety markers.
It's interesting that whether it's internal piety or whether that plays out from how you feel into your actions, it's like, okay, won't you please read Galatians again? Because either Jesus did it all outside of you, for you, and gifts it to you, your connection to God, or you got some contribution in it, something internally that you cooked up on your own and or some action that flows from that. In either case, it's no gospel at all.
Right.
And that's been around since false doctrine has been around, and that's
yeah.
it keeps popping up. Why? Because we're born that way. That's an interesting thought. I've had this. Have you had this in Bible information class where somebody asks, how can people who believe, let's just go with the work righteousness, We could pick on the inner feeling kind of thing and come up with faith on your own. Either way, how can people actually buy into that when the scriptures are so clear? Well, my response to that has always been, it's because it's normal and natural for the human to go down the path of, I gotta have, ever since Genesis 3, I'm going to have some responsibility or help along the way, or something in me or about me or what I think, do, feel, to contribute to my link with God, to my eternity, to my... But every time you go down that path, it's always going to end up in uncertainty. You will never know for sure. The only way to get certainty, this is where the rubber meets the road, and have confidence and eternal comfort and really know God loves me and there's no break in that truth, is if it comes from outside.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the problem here that they're putting their finger on, because it's souls are at stake and people's eternal certainty.
Mm-hmm.
That's at stake.
Yeah, that merit-based living is like a default setting, right? You do well, and then you get rewarded. You get a promotion, you get a raise, you do poorly, you get fired or demoted or whatever. And that's just the world works on a merit-based system.
Humans work that way. Right. I've used you push somebody's belly button, it's like the reset button on a computer. You know, you're going to get, I'm work righteous. You know, I can save myself. You know, that is how we're built. And to not believe that, and to actually be convinced I'm totally helpless, spiritually dead, and an enemy of God actively, and there is no way I can do anything, then a miracle has happened.
Yeah.
Then the Holy Spirit has gone to work and convinced me from outside with these threats, this horrible condemning law. And then if I, in that mode, hear the incredible news that Jesus alone has done this, to believe that is just, it's just a miracle the Spirit's working. Using his means.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, I'm going to fall back into my default.
So I was just imagining you going around pushing people in their belly button.
Watch them reset into work right.
To see the Pelagian come out.
Sorry, I'm creating images in your mind. I apologize.
So that's how you do evangelism.
You know what's going to happen now when we get to church on Sunday? There's going to be some people, maybe some listeners who are on the younger end of the scale, are going to start looking to push your belly button.
That's a point well said.
See if I can make a Pelagian on my pastor. Sorry, not going to work. I'm shielded by the Albans.
Yeah, that's right. The sinful nature within is the greatest ally for the world's one and only oldest religion. I give so that God can give. It's this reciprocal transaction thing. And finally, the gospel flipped on its head is actually the law, and that can't save you.
Yeah, right.
And that's the concern here. To the point of the article, the very last is the very last sentence of, where is that?
I'm going to turn there from the history.
Oh, yeah. I'm in paragraph 30 at the very end. All godly Christians of higher or lower social station should avoid these errors if they hold the welfare of their souls and their salvation dear.
Well, there it is.
That's kind of, this is not unimportant stuff. Yeah.
Now, they're not numbered the same way in... You know, the Latin has the nice, numbering. In my triglot, the German and the English don't have the consecutive numbering that the Latin version does.
Okay.
So I appreciate that reference to the 30th, because if anybody follows along podcast-wise, if they have an English translation, they may not have it unless you have... Do your modern translations have the numbering?
They do.
These do, yeah. Okay.
I thought you were suggesting that we might have listeners that are reading in Latin instead of
instead
of English.
Reading in English.
Oh, you're not.
maybe reading an older...
I don't want to sell my listeners short, but I don't know if anyone is reading
the Triglot version,
doing the assignments in Latin.
If you want to get the real Versteckte Bedeutung, you gotta do the original. So have we... the Anabaptists, what's interesting is how... You know, I guess you could characterize it with a few words, pietism, and we've talked about that before. Piety is good, saying your prayers, going to church, reading your Bible, that's good. Pietism, not so much.
It's so good.
Right? Imposing a standard or level of piety on somebody else by way of the law. And that kind of thinking ekes out of the church and gets into society. And interestingly enough, how does that play? Well, is it right? Is it wrong to own personal property? Is it not God-pleasing to serve as an agent of the government or in the, you know, the ordering of society that way.
Yeah.
The Anabaptists have problems with this. Mm-hmm. Is that because they would view it as kind of a lesser vocation or being tied to the things of this world rather than to the truly spiritual order? I don't know if I've ever thought through the connection between them.
Yeah, I don't know either, but either way, it plays out in 20th century America, maybe somewhat in 21st century. But that gets flipped on its head, you know.
Oh, no, yeah.
You know, I mean, in the sense that, you know, can a Christian be involved in the magistrate role or in that other estate back in the 16th? Well, no. On the other hand, it's no, the Christian is going to invest in and influence.
We got to get more politicians of the right ilk.
We got to put more Ten Commandments listed in public schools.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then we're going to have a better world and a better country and a better, you know, we got to get more. You know, we're gonna legalize the Christian religion in the sense
right.
of make laws that.
Yeah, and you know, there's a lot of bringing the kingdom of God into this world right now, kind of thing, where that comes from. Yeah, very
Which
much
is
so.
Strange in itself, because the kingdom of God is in the world.
Yes, yes, amen. but we get so backwards thinking about this mm-hmm. when we want to use the tools that God's given for the kingdom of the left. And try to
right.
accomplish the work of the kingdom of the right, the church, and near the you know any example you see in history of people trying to do this, it never works out well.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. We got to rally all our troops and get you know get people elected and you know I don't want to be sounding dismissive of the thought like would we want to encourage fine Christian people to pursue government as a godly vocation? Mm-hmm. Sure. But to think that somehow their presence would, you know, that this is
that's
going to affect the work
it's
of
going to convert people or whatever, or going to
yeah, I you know, it's that's when it gets problematic.
Yeah,
or you know that sometimes people will lament the I got to be careful how I say this here, but well, America used to be a Christian nation, and I don't know. I don't know the whole history of America that well, and you know,
yeah,
in some sense that there's truth, right, and then. And in another way, it's kind of, how do you say it? Sometimes the idea is of a civic God.
Yeah,
not
more
the,
deism.
Than, yeah.
Right? I mean, there is such a thing as a
yes,
higher power.
Yes.
And then, okay, fine. The framers of the Constitution of the United States, we thank the Lord that they had that concept, at least there is a higher power.
Yeah, right.
But that is the Christian God and the...
Religion. Right.
So the American religion is basically America. And freedom and you know.
Yeah, and that's what I'm getting at, to
and
say.
That fits nicely, by the way, with Anabaptist Schwenkfeldian kind of theology.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying it would be bad to have Christian influence in the country, not for a second. But in large degree, I think that now the church stands at a unique spot to give voice to a confession of here's who the true God is, and here's what he's done for you and his son.
Mm-hmm.
And because if we're building up an idea of a, you know, a civil God, that, you know, anybody of any religion can get behind, you know, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty right. and justice for all, you know,
and so where do the non-Christians fit if they believe in a higher power?
Right.
So
yeah.
You got the same.
Whatever you want to
oh,
name
well,
as your
I guess
God.
They're the same.
Yeah. So I guess that's my only point is that we stand at a unique spot with an opportunity to give voice to a confession of the right. true God and the one who saves.
Right.
And not having to feel necessarily mix mash and all these things
it's
together.
It's interesting that the seedbeds here, which had been around for centuries, we get the theologies and their theology and their errors that were around. But how that plays out can go down the path of American evangelicalism. It can also go down the path of Unitarianism.
Yep.
You know, from the anti-Trinitarian perspective and stuff like that. I mean, where does that come from? Well, it's sad because to have them Unitarian Universalist accepted as a religion is somewhat of a disservice to the term religion.
It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't
it? It really
is. Is that the way?
Yeah. Yeah. Like jumbo shrimp and
yeah, you know.
Government service. And right. What?
No, just rolling with it.
Airline food. There's plenty more where that came, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, that is, seems like it doesn't match. So that what they're doing here, I think we talked about this earlier, sets the stage for the Christian, the Lutheran, the biblical person and our podcast to be ready and understand what our world is like now, because it was somewhat predictive and prophetic in what the writers of the Formula of the Conqueror are talking about. We deal with reality. This is you're gonna face this. You're gonna deal with this, and many of our listeners and members that I've talked, you know, have dealt with this.
Yeah,
either in their own neighborhoods or friends, or relatives, or families, maybe in their own personal struggles. But what comfort we have to go back to the words of God, the external message outside of us, the objective truths, not how we feel, not how we think, not how we act, all important, but what's most important is what God says.
And what the terrible irony of the thing is that most of this is built on the thought that once we can get rid of that objective thing, then we'll be fully spiritually realized, which in fact is us kind of cutting off the branch we're sitting on. You know, it's a self-defeating proposition.
Get the tool out of the garage and cut it right off.
When I find the saw for that loppers.
You're going to cut it. Don't stand on the branch while you're cutting it, right?
Exactly. Pass me that Schwenkfelder. I've got a use for it. Speaking of the Schwenkfelders, shall we move on to them?
Kaspar
Schwenkfeld.
And his friendly cousin.
You're on a roll. Look at that. I'll call you butter. Kaspar, the friendly Schwenkfelder. Well, at any rate, a denigration of the means of grace, right? Not important.
I'm with you. I'm not losing it.
Yeah, so. No.
Although some think so, but stop.
I had a thought to express here, but now I'm stuck on butter and pole saws. I think both the Anabaptist in the 16th century and the followers of Kaspar Schwenkfeld. Mm-hmm. Do you see a modern parallel in the prevalence of the thought of I'm spiritual, not religious?
Oh, absolutely. There is absolutely a connection.
And
no kidding.
I heard someone make this observation once, and I thought it was helpful to say that to say I'm spiritual but not religious is simply to want a God who's mute, a God who doesn't actually speak. Because once God speaks, then there's doctrine, you know, and there's teaching, and there's truth.
You have to listen.
I agree with you 100%. No question. I also think that there is this, there's this longing in the human being to. We're built this way too by our God, right? Natural knowledge, you know, to have this longing for this sense of transcendence, this immanence, this sense of something bigger than I need to have this connection. You got to work pretty stinking hard to fight that off and say there is no such thing. And I'm just, you know, there is always that, besides our longing horizontally to have friends and connection, there's this longing to have, right? And so how do I get it? Well, it's just, okay, I will find it within myself. So religious to those people that I'm spiritual, not religious, I don't have to go through the ritual of a patterned worship practice or even worship format for that matter. I don't need to like read Bibles or memorize or think through or sing, or this is stuff that my grandma did or in my family, you know, whatever. But no, I can have this connection with whatever out there on the spiritual side of me. I can make that up in my head or mind or however it comes. And I'm okay with that. The mysticism thing. But I don't have to be in a habit where I got to, you know, show up for church, give money, be with a group of people. Come on, sing, Kyrie, you know, come on.
It is interesting what people will replace that inbuilt need for transcendence with. If they're cutting God out of the picture, now what?
Now what?
Because there's still a desire to have.
What have you seen?
Something bigger.
What have you seen?
You're going to worship something.
I think one of the biggest observations I've seen, and this wasn't my own, but it was an aha moment when someone pointed this out, Mother Earth, right? That we have to protect the Earth and climate change and keep this, because that's a bigger, you know, you attach yourself to a cause now.
Something bigger.
Because that's bigger than you. It's more than just me. Bigger. It's that transcendent. Now I can play this small part in this much larger thing.
And who's, you know, who would ever downplay the fact that we too, I mean, a biblical Christian is interested in ecology. I mean, we're...
The earth is God's gift.
It's
gift, take care of it.
We would take care of it, and that's what God intended in the beginning. But you're right, to make that the God. It's just a, yeah, you're right. It fills that void.
You're going to worship something. The first commandment says so.
Yeah.
I think I shared this a while back when we were maybe talking end times, resurrection stuff, that a friend had sent me a news article about. It was someone who was sitting at the deathbed of her grandfather, and her grandma was there too. And then when he died, she kind of was like, oh, where'd you go? You know, where, you know, this longing, lamenting kind of thing. And then she launched in the granddaughter launched into this whole thing about how now, you know, as his body decays, he's going to be consumed into the earth and then released into the atmosphere. One and then, and then someone will breathe in a particle of him and his life will continue through that. You know, like you're all just cosmic stardust and eventually you'll get reabsorbed back. And I thought, oh my goodness.
Yeah. When you think about that, dust you are and to dust you return, we are just that from a humility standpoint.
Yeah.
But to be relegated to, we're just cosmic dust is... That's very humbling and humiliating, and that's all we are.
Yeah.
Instead of dust remade into God's special apple of his eye creatures. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just that it just misses the good news of what God did for us in Christ Jesus.
You're throwing out the baby but keeping the bathwater. In that case is what you're doing. You got a core of something here relatable, but you're missing the Christ at the center of it all.
Oh boy.
The one who remakes you in his image and well, yeah, you were looking, something's going to fill that void. There's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum.
And would it not be in some people's minds, and it could be money, it could be, you know, whatever, possessions, or, and this clinging to the earth and our earthly existence, you know, I'm going to get the facelift and the Botox, and I'm going to get everything I can. I'm going to take the pills. I'm going to exercise, work out, eat right. I'm going to stay here forever. I'm going to keep my house, my car, my lawn. I'm going to, if it has to be, make paradise on earth because this is all I got. Well, that's sad. I shouldn't mow my lawn or right or exercise. On the other hand,
see that on the other side of death then too, right? Loved ones that just celebrate life. And what is the only thing that we can do now is look back at the good times and the impact that was made. And same thing. You're missing out on what it's really about. You're missing out on Christ at the center of it all.
The eternal joy.
It's just so, we know this to be the case, but it always kind of surprises us a little bit when we see it, that as you mentioned earlier, there's nothing new under the sun, and how frequently these same false teachings pop up just wearing a different dress, and you know, it's nothing new.
Think about that, an American cult, an American sect, CTS, with Mormonism, you know, Jehovah's Witness. I mean, there is a direct link, anti-Trinitarian stuff that they talk about here with Jehovah's Witness, with Mormonism. I mean, you can see it, and the lack of Christology and the inner feelings. You know, so you can even be a, quote, denomination that you see, or it can be just individual, like, I'm spiritual but not religious. Sort of. But the errors do recur. And what is that? Not only for us to be alert, but also there's a warning, is there not, that we don't fall into the trap, too easy to do, and have little thoughts like that spooking around inside. Some people have asked, you know, or sometimes just make the point, why do you do the church thing regularly, or study your Bible, or read, or do Bible study small groups or larger, and why? Yeah, part of it is fed. Because just like our tummies, our souls need feeding. But there's also this business of, I want to make sure that I'm clinging to what really is comforting and the real truth for my certainty.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to lose it and to slide and to slip. And then question marks come up and doubts. And we always are troubled by doubts, but where do you get the certainty? Go back and read.
Yeah, you can see that theme of these other groups that are kind of running parallel to the evangelicals, the Lutherans here, and some of them saying, well, a distinction without a difference, or that's just your term and our term, but we're really the same. And the precision that is put into a document like this, and to point out this isn't, when we're talking about Trinitarian things, when we're talking about the person of Christ, this isn't just potato, potato. There's truth and there's not truth. There's truth and there's error. And we want to cling to the truth.
Which I find interesting. You know, you get to the end here, in appendix, formula, and they're going to talk about that. I like you're underscoring that, truth and error. I mean, let's just take a look at and be honest about it. But the way the Bible wraps up, I've made a point of this too in my Roadmaps of Bible Reading course, isn't it fascinating that as you get to the end and you get to 2 Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude and the Revelation, it just is an increasingly intense warning about false teaching. The Lord Jesus has it at the end of his ministry at Tuesday of Holy Week, right, when he's warning in Matthew 24, a busy Tuesday late into the evening, you know, about the these predictions. These signs will happen before the judgment day comes during the New Testament era, and that is replicated in imagery and Revelation. What is the point, you know, yeah, wars, rumors of wars, problems in the climate and, you know, pestilence and famine and family relation tensions. But the big deal is the false doctrine, the false Christs, and how that's highlighted. As the scriptures come to an end, look out, look out, look out, be warned. False teaching is not to be, you just shake a stick at it, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, and the formula ends up, this is a big deal. This is, we can laugh about it as a junk drawer, but it is, this is serious stuff.
Because
mm-hmm. your eternity is at stake if you go down the wrong path.
Very much so.
I find that quite interesting.
Yeah. They thought it fitting to end that way. If you care about your soul, you'll care about this. Like, oh, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
Also, Pastor, I am yet to meet someone who uses the word potato.
Potato.
I use that to, you know, like, if you, tomato, tomato.
Tomato. How about that?
What is wrong with you? Tomato.
It's a, yeah, it's
a, we're a cooking show.
You're in, unless you're in England, right, or something, but it's a song.
And what, you know, what's especially, you talk about running parallel to the Reformation movement. You know, does a wolf in sheep's clothing wake up in the morning and say, I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing, mm-hmm. and I'm going to come start chomping up the flock of God?
Yeah, you're right.
You know, that they, what makes it particularly true that is that they believe with all their heart this is the way. But, you know, like Paul would say, zealous apart from knowledge. And not saying, you know, smart and dumb, but finally the wisdom of God that is Christ, that if we're not finding our anchor on him right. alone and his word, well then, if I'm left to the ever-changing
yeah.
moorings of my feelings, then I'm in trouble.
You just had to bring that up, and then just, of course, you know, where does the mind go? You know, there's... Look out, the wolf in sheep's clothing and stuff. And that was another Sunday school line that came from some decades ago here at Grace. The one I've shared with you before about the three adults and the baby in the plane, Pontius, the pilot on the flight to Egypt.
Oh, yeah.
But the other was, I guess we have to be careful of pastors in wool suits. Look out for, you don't want to be a pastor and wear a wool suit because you might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. So.
How about a polyester blend? Not that a false teacher, just cheap.
I'm That's fine. Me. Yeah, just cheap.
That's me.
Yeah.
I think mine are polyester.
I mean, wool blend. Suits are actually fine and wonderful
yeah,
to wear.
Yeah. But I think I had that one
it
before.
Was kind of a Sunday school line where one kid, we have to watch out for pastors in a wool suit. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, son, you've got a future ahead of you. We just
yeah, keep your theology going.
Yeah. And then they sign their name on it. You know, it's not an accident that, at least I'm sure all the editions have it.
Did you want to go and just mention at the end that this whole catalog of testimony stuff at the end is just an amazing, right? That mm-hmm. you'd put your name on the end. Isn't that what that is?
Yeah, they're signing on. Yeah, that like I put my name here. This is my confession of faith. I'm agreeing with this.
But, oh, I was thinking of something else. Catalog of Testimonies has to do with one last final thing that says, not only are we going to sign it, but just so you know, this is not new and made up, but Bible passages and then church fathers say what we say
mm-hmm.
and have always said this for centuries. That was an interesting conclusion to the formula too, the Catalog of Testimonies.
That's been the contention all throughout the Book of Concord, isn't it?
It's hey, Augsburg Confession.
Yeah,
all the
big
way
time.
Through to the.
Mm-hmm. We're not doing anything new or novel here.
And then they have visitation articles. I think that's just a helpful. Here's the key truths we want our pastors to mm-hmm. share with their members and members to know and learn. It's almost like a little catechesis right there.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
but yeah, this it's been fun to take some time to look through the Formula of Concord and. Think through its many helpful articles.
I agree. It's been fun.
Let's do it again.
Helpful.
Yeah. Start with one. Yeah.
Start
with one.
You know what would happen is if we did, the podcast would be radically, there'd be something different in everyone.
Yeah, you know, that's kind of fun.
Yeah. We might change and podcasts might change, but this is
Most Certainly True.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to share more about God's love with you. Check us out at www.gracedowntown.org. There, you'll find worship times, our pastor's contact info, and a lot about our ministry in and to downtown Milwaukee. We hope to connect you to the grace of God again soon.